I am officially recording.
Awesome.
All right, so let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll open up His Word together, shall we? God, thank You for Your loving kindness, Your grace and mercy that You show us each and every day. Thank You for this time that we could spend together opening up Your Word and meditating on it together, Lord, thinking about You, thinking about the truth, the eternal truth of Your eternal Word. Lord, I just pray that You might teach us and lead us, that we might be encouraged and grow in our most holy faith. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so we've been going through the Ten Commandments, and so today we're on commandment number two. And so you each have a worksheet. So my plan is it's going to be this, you know, very interactive. I want you guys all to participate in this process. And so you have the questions and you have the verses. So I'd like to have each of you look up verses as we go and as we talk about each question, okay? So first of all, looking at so I'm going to go Exodus 20, obviously. The command there is printed at the top of the page, which is, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." And so, in looking at this command, the first question is, how is this related to the first commandment that we talked about last week?
I would say it probably goes along with the whole idea of loving the Lord like God first. I mean,
and the first command is, you remember what the first command is?
No other gods.
No other gods, right? You shall have no other gods before me. Okay? So, and of course, you know, as Moses talked about last week, no other gods can include things like idols, but it could also be your stomach, it could be money, it could be many things, right, that we might put in front of the Almighty, ahead of, that we might worship and serve, right? You shall have no other gods before me. So then he goes into this command here and gives them additional specifics about, as you know, so that you might call this in a way a subset of the first command, because it's a specific case of the first command. And what is it called?
Idolatry.
Idolatry. And so, of course, I have the definition there, so easy answer, right? God delineates out. So going into the next question is, how can we reconcile? How do we reconcile this command, sorry, I have a typo in there, with other commands to create artistic likenesses? So does this command prohibit the creation of likenesses of the creation?
Of creation?
Yeah.
Like,
does it?
Like paintings of creation?
Yeah. Does it?
I don't think so.
Okay. Why not?
Because while creation revealed to us our God, it's not in the likeness of our God. Does that make sense?
Right.
Like creation is not God, and therefore painting creation is not painting a picture of what you think God might look like or something like that.
So. Or it could be. Could be.
Sure. I guess someone might try to do
that. I mean, you know, we see pictures of Jesus, you know, what Jesus might look like.
Yes. That's not right.
Pictures, statues. Yeah. People erect statues. Statues all over these cities of historic figures, right?
Yep.
So, are they idols?
Well, are they referring to a carved image or a painting? That's a whole.
Could be either way.
Oh, either way.
Yeah, I mean, he says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth.
Okay, so what version are we reading?
Exodus. This is in ASB. But go ahead. If you have a different version, read that.
Well, no, it said carved images in ESV. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above,
right,
or is in the earth beneath.
Right.
Or,
yeah. So you're.
I mean, the idea I'm thinking is that they were he was thinking that they were worshiping a carved image.
ASB is taking that carved image and
converting
and translating it as idol.
Yes.
So it's the same thing. So not an idol or any likeness thereof.
Right.
Okay. Yeah. But I mean, I don't think that's the same thing as a painting.
A painting, you're making a likeness. But
if you're, I guess if you bow down to anything, it's a problem. I mean, in the end, it's about bowing down, right? Or no?
It's about order of priority.
Okay, what do you mean?
So the first two commandments go together, right?
Mm-hmm.
The first one is, don't have any other gods, my book says, besides me. Mm-hmm. But Moen and Minnie translation said, before me. That's order of precedence. And then the second one is, you know, don't make any idols for yourself. The shapes, that's important. It says it defines some shapes here. And what, and then it defines what particular things you're not allowed to make idols of. But the point is, don't bow down before them, before me. And it keeps going on.
That's,
I'm the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God. And then,
I mean,
the point is, it's priority.
That's the key point. The key point is, God is not saying, don't make any images of anything ever. He's saying, don't make images so that you can bow down and worship them. That's the key difference. And so, starting, Matt, you want to look up Exodus 25, 18 through 22?
Sure. Okay, so it says here, 25. Make two cherubims of gold. It's supposed to be talking about making the Ark of the Covenant.
Yes, this is the Ark of the Covenant.
Make them of hammered work of the two ends of the mercy seat. Make one cherubim on one end and one cherubim on the other end, and its two ends make the cherubim of one piece with the mercy seat. The cherubims are to have wings separated out above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and are face each other. The face of the cherubim should be toward the mercy seat. Set the mercy seat on top of the ark, and put the testimony that I will give you into the ark. I will meet you there above the mercy seat between the two cherubims that are over the ark of the ark of the testimony. I will speak with you from there about all that I command you regarding the Israelites.
So here you have a very specific case, and of course there are many more, you know, where God tells the Israelites to make artistic images. These cherubim, right, these angels on the Ark of the Covenant were clearly a carved image of angels, right? But the point is, where would God meet with the people in that passage?
Between the cherubims.
Between the cherubims, which was what was there? What was between the cherubims and above the mercy seat?
Air.
Right. I mean, there's nothing there, right? There's no image in between the two angels, right? There's no image right above the mercy seat, but yet God says, I'm going to meet with you right there, where there was no image. You know? So God is certainly not prohibiting artistic creations of things of the, you know, matching the creation, and I think paintings would fall into that category, you know, any images that might be created, or pictures, photographs today, right? Technology has developed, right, photographs. And clearly the Israelites were commanded to make artistic things in the tabernacle. You know, there's the lampstand that had the almond branches built into the lampstand, pomegranates, and lots of things that they put into, that God told them, build these things into the tabernacle, right? But the key point is, you shall not bow down and worship them or serve them, right? As he goes on to say. That's the key point.
Even the serpent that he commanded Moses to make.
He commanded, yeah.
And lift up on the pole.
And what were they supposed to do with the serpent?
Look at it.
They were supposed to look at it, and what happened?
They got healed.
They got healed, right. But they weren't supposed to bow down and worship the serpent,
no,
right? And of course, what did that correlate to? Remember what that correlated to?
Jesus
being lifted up on the cross, which Jesus refers to himself, right? So that's a key point. You know, God is not saying don't make any images, but don't make images to bow down and worship them, right? So there are some other places, many other places, where God reiterates this specific command to not make images, things that you can see, to bow down and worship them, right? So I'd like to look at a few of those passages. And so, Tandy, would you like to take the next verse? And I'm just going to go around the room. So just be ready. If you guys want to, Gene, if you want to take the next one, Tandy, if you take A, and Gene, you want to take B, and Camille, you want to take C?
Sure.
And Yolanda, you want to read? So if you want to take D?
D.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then E? Lois, F, Bill, and Mo, you want to do G? That's everybody gets a passage, just about except Paul. We'll give you a passage too, Paul. I figured you were typing, so I didn't want to.
I'm going to be reading lots.
Okay. So go ahead, Tangie.
All right.
So Exodus 34.
Be careful not to make a treaty with the inhabitants of the land that you are going to enter. Otherwise, they will become a snare to you. Instead, you must tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and chop down their Asherah poles. You are never to bow down to another god because Yahweh, being jealous by nature, is a jealous god. Do not make a treaty with the inhabitants of the land, or else when they prostitute themselves with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, they will invite you, and you will eat their sacrifices. Then you will take some of their daughters as brides for your sons. Their daughters will prostitute themselves with their gods and cause your sons to prostitute themselves with their gods. Do not make cast images of gods for yourselves.
Very specific about, you know, the cast images, right? But also, you know, the temptation of those of the unbeliever, of the unbelieving nations around the Israelites in the land that they were about to go, right? He's telling them, don't. Stay away from all that. In fact, you're supposed to tear that stuff down. I mean, any application of that today?
Cancel culture? Pulling statues down?
Oh, that's interesting. Of course, that's not really, you know, they're not really honoring God with that, I don't think.
Well, as an example, another example is when ISIS went through most of northern Iraq, they ripped out, destroyed all the museums and all of
mm-hmm.
the Muslim temples that they didn't necessarily agree with. Other form of Muslims, Shia and just another group, they tore all that stuff down, burned them to the ground, and massacred those types of people because of their belief.
Yeah.
So that would be an example of what the Jews were about to go do.
Yeah. What about the temptations? That the Israelites would face, you know, having those idols. Sorry.
They went up and down all through the kings. This king put the ashes up, this king took them down, this king put them up, this king took them down.
Yeah, what about today?
And the whole time. Today?
You can think about it. You know, I'm thinking about, I always like to try to think about how to apply, you know, what God commanded the Israelites. You know, is there some weakness that we have today, something we should be looking at or thinking about avoiding maybe today, you know?
I wonder if it's referring, maybe a good application might be just to the drastic action needed to take to cut our heart off from idols. So not necessarily a particular reference to a particular idol, but just the action the Israelites took where they were to take out all of those things
mm-hmm.
might apply to us as those who are still to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength to wipe out whatever is seeking to take priority over that.
What something that might be an idol in your? I remember when I first became a Christian, music was a thing.
Yeah,
that was kind of an idol in my life, I guess, at the time. And I remember a time when I just destroyed my old music when I got saved. You know, I think about the believers in Acts who got saved and they took all their magic books and burned them in a big bonfire, you know? That's another example, perhaps, of getting rid of those things that might get in our way of serving the Almighty first and foremost, you know? All right, so then the next passage is Deuteronomy 4, 15 through 19.
Now, therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven.
So especially thinking of that one, besides, of course, the images, but also the creation, the sun, moon, and stars, you know, allotted to all. You know, there are many people who love nature. Many of us love nature. We enjoy the beautiful sceneries, the beautiful trees, the beautiful creation that God has made, the sun, moon, and stars. But of course, those are not to be worshipped, right? Those are to be thanked. We're supposed to thank God for them because they're given to all of us to enjoy, right? To provide for us. Okay, and then we have Deuteronomy 27, 11 through 15.
That day Moses charged the people, saying, when you have crossed over the Jordan, there shall stand on Mount G to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, and then these shall stand on the Mount Ebal for the curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice, cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and set it up in secret. All of the people shall answer and say, Amen.
And that passage continues on with a series of curses, and then it continues on with a series of blessings. But the very first curse listed is, the cursed is the man who makes a carved image and sets it up even in secret, right? They mentioned sets it up in secret. Having these secret idols, making some carved image, something of creation, and thinking that this is a god or has some form of power, you know? Okay, and then we have Psalm 97:7, Yolanda.
Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols, worship him, all ye gods.
Amen. So even the gods are told to worship the Almighty, right? The things that these idols are supposed to represent are to bow down to the Almighty, right? And then we have 1 Corinthians. So moving into the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, 13 and 14.
No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry.
So the first verse of that passage, it's a very familiar passage, very familiar verse. That second verse is I never really correlated, at least in my memory of it, with that second verse. Therefore, based on what he just said, God will provide a way of escape for temptation. Therefore, flee from idolatry. As a young believer, I guess lust would have been the biggest temptation, you know, which of course we're told many times to flee from that as well, right? But in this passage was one of the reminders that God will always provide a way of escape, right? But also, idolatry is the thing that he mentions next. So it is a thing. And we'll talk about more current day applications of that. So 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 10.
For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
So of all the things that he mentions there, you turned to God from serving idols. You know, how were they serving idols? Well, perhaps they had the carved images. Perhaps they had the actual statues, the things that we commonly think of as an idol, you know. But I think there are many other things, too. I mean, I grew up basically taught atheism, you know. So what would have been my idol, I suppose? Maybe science, you know. But clearly, you know, we turned away from those things to serve the living and true God. And then 1 John 5:21. Mo.
Little children, keep yourselves from idols.
Yeah. One more little reminder. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So why are people tempted by idols? What is the temptation there? What is the draw? And how does that compare to having faith in God?
You get something physical where God is spiritual.
You can see it.
Yeah.
You can see it.
Yeah.
You can touch it.
You can comprehend it.
You can comprehend it.
That sense of immediate gratification. Yes.
In fact, maybe you even created it with your own hands. You know, the comprehension of it.
Most of the time, idols, well, the way I think about it right now is they're a means or a solution to something that we don't understand. They cover the ground that we don't get to have a physical representation of, and then they address issues that we can't, that are usually out of our control.
So we know we need a God. We know that there's a higher power. Most people believe it, right?
Well, it's a solution to the real problem, which is we don't know, and we don't know how to do it. We don't know how to solve it. It's a practical solution. For all the we-don'ts, you know, We don't understand the universe. They don't understand the sun. So, well, it must be something.
But I mean, does it actually solve anything? I mean.
Yeah, it does solve it. Well, not real life, but I mean, in people's minds, it creates a link and makes things explainable.
It's an illusion of a solution, I guess, right? You might say? Because it actually doesn't really actually solve anything.
It makes the world normal for you.
But you feel like you need that there must be a higher power. There must be something that controls all that.
That's right.
And maybe it's this thing. Maybe it's this statue. Maybe it's this whatever. Right?
I think people do it for superstition, but there is some, you know, well, I do, like, I, you know, the ladies go to the nail salon and they have their little Buddha set up and they have the little teacup with tea in it, like as if they're serving him. But if they do this every day and they give him food every day, somehow things are going to go well with them. And so it's the whole, I hate to say it's superstition, but because that's really what I think it is. But they think this is really going to do something for them. And, you know, it's just something they can see and touch. So they,
right.
You know, and then you get superstitions about it. Well, if I didn't do it today, then that's why everything went wrong, which is just ridiculous. But that's how we get.
That's right.
Yeah. And I think you've gotten to the key point, and that is you can see and touch it, which Tanji also mentioned. You know, the fact that you can see and touch these things is the draw, I think.
But that's it has no influence on anything, but you think it does.
Right, yeah, but it's superstition, but right. You can see and you can touch it, and it's just a thing that's there.
Yeah.
And for some reason,
yeah.
We lean upon our senses.
To
identify the power, the God, if you will, you know? And in fact, we may even lean upon our own hands to create this thing, and somehow just our forming of a certain shape gives it power. Magically, it has power, you know, somehow, you know? It's weird, honestly. But we do it, you know? We're tempted to do it. And so let's look up some more verses back to, I don't know, Paul, did you want to do any? Or are you? Okay. So Romans 1, 20 through 25.
Okay.
And Matt, if you want to do 2 Corinthians 4, 18.
Sure.
And then John 20, 29 to Angie. And then 2 Corinthians 5, 7, Gene. And then 1 Peter 1, 8, and 9. Okay, go ahead.
For his, being God's, visible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
So the very beginning of that passage talks about attributes of God being displayed in the creation. What kind of attributes are they?
His eternal power and divine nature.
Before that, even.
Oh, the invisible attributes?
They're invisible. Right? But they're displayed in the visible creation. His eternal power and divine nature is not visible directly with our eyes, but it is visible through the creation. But to see it, you have to look beyond the creation itself to the one who created the creation. You have to be thinking beyond the tree that you're looking at to the one who made that tree. And what kind of person is this who could actually make something like this tree? You know? So instead of focusing on the tree, which would be short-sighted, which is what we did, we became short-sighted. I say we people became short-sighted. They only looked at the tree. Instead of looking beyond the tree to the person who made the tree, or the mountains, or the sun, or the moon, the stars, you know, these invisible attributes are displayed in the creation. We just have to be looking for those attributes and looking to the one who created it, you know. So, next passage, 2 Corinthians 4:18.
Okay. Here we go. So, we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
So here again, we're reminded how we as believers focus on the things that are unseen. Because the things that we see are temporary. They're passing away. These bodies, this building, everything you can see. The sun, moon, and the stars. And the earth. You know? Are passing away. So we focus on the things that are unseen because those things are eternal. We look beyond the creation, right? So John 20:29.
Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Those who believe have seen are blessed.
So here we have, of course, Jesus came physically to the earth. People could see him and they could worship him directly in physical form. But most of us, most of the believers, most of the sheep of this fold, if you will, of the fold of Jesus, do not see him and have never seen him. You know, doubting Thomas, you know, saw Jesus and he believed once he saw the scars, the hole in his side.
After the crucifixion.
What's that?
After the crucifixion.
After the crucifixion,
after
right?
The resurrection. Yeah.
Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. After the resurrection, of course. So then we have 2 Corinthians 5, 7.
Yes, for we walk by faith, not by sight.
Faith and not by sight. Well, so that means our eyes are eyes of faith. We believe in the God of the one who created. It's not something we can see with our physical eyes. But we believe that he created it and that we have salvation through our Savior, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because of his death. And then we have 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9.
Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with him with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
That's what we're seeking after, right? The salvation of our souls. We know who has that salvation. It's the Almighty. It's the one who created us. It's the one in whom we hope, right? And so we walk by faith and not by sight. So what are some idols that we might be tempted by? I mean, you mentioned, Camille, you said, talked about the little Buddha statues, right?
Yeah.
You know, what... Any other idols that we ourselves?
The ones that aren't so obvious.
Maybe think a little outside the box a little bit. Are there any other idols that we might be tempted by? Because, it's always good to examine ourselves, right?
The internet. You get everything you ever would want or need through the internet.
It's an amazing thing, right? It's the work of our hands. And it solves all your problems. Any answer you need in the world, Google it. Right? Okay, that's a great example of all the answers are in Google, right?
Wikipedia.
Are they really?
Wikipedia.
So what would be the correct way to think about that? Are all the answers really in Google?
Just a lovely source that God let somebody develop.
Where are the true answers?
It's in God's word,
and it's in the Spirit. I mean, if anyone lacks wisdom, right, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously, right, and without reproach, and it will be given to him, right? But let him ask in faith, without any doubting, right? So there may be situations we need an answer, a specific answer for a specific situation, and ultimately, the first place we should go is to the Almighty. He is the one who has the answers. Google may be a tool to use in the process,
sure.
Right? But ultimately, we need to go to the Lord for the answer, right? So great example. Any others you can think of?
I think for me, I don't know if it's, as practical, but, an idol in my life would be, my kids, because I'm fulfilled through them oftentimes.
You're looking to them for that fulfillment.
Through them, and so
your watch goes up.
My love tank is through them. So rather than turning to the Lord, I tend to worship my kids, my motherhood.
I think that would be a common temptation for our mothers. I saw that with my own wife. When we had a child, it's like, wait a second, she's not paying attention to me anymore. It's the kid, right?
That's right.
Yes, I mean, if we're seeking ultimate fulfillment through anything other than the Almighty, other than God, it can become an idol in our lives. Now, does that mean that God doesn't give us these things to for us to enjoy, for us to feel fulfilled? They're gifts from God, right? But you always have to remember who's the one who gave you your kids, right? It's God who gave you those kids. He's the one who shed that blessing on you, He's the one who filled that up by giving you your children, right? It's God himself who did it. And so our worship always goes to him, and we always look to him for the answer. Any others? I was thinking of my lucky hat, my lucky rabbit's foot, my lucky shirt, my lucky this, my lucky that. My lucky team, my lucky whatever. We have.
Going back to superstition.
But I mean, as soon as you look at that rabbit's foot and think, "Well, this thing's going to somehow have some kind of power to improve my life and give me some benefit."
Won't wash their socks because they don't want to break their kidney streak.
Yeah, because they think their dirty sock is, not washing their sock is somehow has power, right? But it is God who gives us all benefits. All benefits come from it. Every good thing comes from him, from the Almighty, right? So we always have to remember that it's not because of anything on this earth. There is no such thing as a lucky rabbit's foot or whatever. Those things are idols, I think. Any others? I was thinking like American Idol. We literally call it an idol. People can idolize people who have talent. You know? And so we can think somehow this person with such great talent is, you know, they're like a god. You know? And we unabashedly call it idol. You know, which I think is not right. You know, I think, of course, the people who created it obviously weren't believers, you know. Let's see, how are we doing on time? Okay, so let's look up some verses here. So we have Psalm 135:15. You got that one? Okay, cool.
The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands.
The work of men's hands. So it was a rabbit's foot.
That's the biggest idol. Is our money.
Ah, our money. Okay.
That's the biggest idol.
That's a good one. Yeah. We're actually, there's some verses on that one too. Isaiah 2:8, Lois.
Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made.
It's so foolish, isn't it? When you see it written down there in the text, and yet people do it all the time. And even we might be tempted to do it. So that's the thought I had about just examining our own lives. You know, where are those things we might be tempted and to avoid them? You know, Micah 5:13.
And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands.
Okay. So that's the time when we have the Spirit, when we get saved, right? And we no longer bow down to the work of our hands.
Or anything else that's on this list of things.
You're right, right.
We don't have anymore.
That's right. Ephesians 5:5. Mo?
For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God.
So covetousness is mentioned as a form of idolatry. It says, who is an idolater, right? Who is covetous? Well, covetous could apply to the desire for anything that's not yours. It could be money. It could be wealth, right? It could be things.
Your fancy car. Right?
It could be, you know, the Joneses across the street, keeping up with the Joneses or whatever, you know. We've got to have the better yard, whatever, you know. Or
it could be kids.
Could be kids. Yeah. Yep. So any form of covetousness. So then we have Colossians 3:5, which, yeah, go ahead.
Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry.
There it again. There it is again, right? Covetousness is idolatry. And certainly we all, at some point, are probably tempted to covet.
Oh, yeah.
You know? So that is a form of idolatry in our own lives. You know, even if we don't have a little Buddha statue, right, we're still tempted and still should avoid it, right? And then we go into, well, let's go to Revelation 9:20, Matt.
I have that one. No, it's crazy. It says, and this is part of Revelation where they're blowing trumpets and everyone's dying. It says, the rest of the people who were not killed by the plagues did not repent by the works of their hands to stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, which are not able to see, hear, or walk.
The next one
gets worse, but
Tanji, you got the next one, right?
Yeah.
But just talking about that one there. So here you have the case in the future when God is executing wrath upon the earth in major catastrophic judgments. People still are not repenting, and what is the thing that is mentioned? Worshiping demons and the work of their hands, right? Idols. So it is not something that will go away from this earth.
That's good.
You know? And then we have something else that's going to happen, and it's going to be significant in the reign of the Antichrist. Go ahead.
Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he sounded like a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and compels the earth and those who live in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed.
He also performs great things, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in front of people. He deceives those who live on the earth because of the signs that he is permitted to perform on behalf of the beast, telling those who live in the earth to make an image of the beast who had the sword wound and yet lived. He was permitted to give a spirit to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast could both speak and cause whoever would not worship the image of the beast to be killed.
So here you have the false prophet performing signs in the presence of the beast, performing signs and wonders in the presence of men. They can see fire coming down out of heaven. This guy actually can call fire out of heaven, which I have never seen anybody do. I would be amazed if I saw it, right? And it says that he deceives people because of the signs.
I've seen calls for fire.
Okay, yeah. But actually, the fire actually coming down, that's another story, right? He deceives people because of the signs. But what gives him away? What gives his deception away?
I don't know, I missed that part. It sounds like he got everybody deceived. He's got everyone to follow him. Even the images of him, like
for us as believers, if we were in that situation, if we were to be put in that situation, how would we know that it was a deception?
You're saying we read Revelations and knew better? Is that what's going with that?
No.
Because I painted something and it started talking to me.
But in a way, yes, because we know the scripture, right? We know the scripture. And thus, if we were in that situation, we would not be deceived. Why? That's my question.
Because it's not Jesus.
I'll rephrase it.
Because it's not. Well, I don't know if we could know the difference.
Because he tells the people to make an image,
right,
and to worship it.
Oh, that's the
worship.
Oh.
That gives them away, does it not?
Yeah, that's right.
He tells the people to make an image and worship the image.
Right.
And if anybody doesn't worship that image, they're going to be killed. That gives them away. We know that it's a deception at that point because we know the scripture and we know that you're not supposed to worship an image. So,
okay.
Second commandment, no idols. Stay away from idols, right? Bill, would you mind closing us in a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time spent in thy word as we learn more about the distinction between what is real and true and represents thee in the world and those things that are false, that fall short in every way of thy magnificent person and the Godhead. So we ask, Lord, that you embed these things in our mind, help us to understand and practice what we've learned today. And worship thee, whether we're in one place or another, thinking about those things which are yours, and praising thee for them. Be with us now as we go to our worship service. May we glorify thee in every way, in song, in presence, in acknowledging who thou art. May we bring glory to thy name. We pray in Jesus' name.